My friends, we were made for life. We were made for life. Life is the trajectory and the goal. But I don't mean life in the sense of just existing, of just having life, of just being here on this earth. We were made for real life. We were not made for the good life, the comfortable life, the two cars and a summer vacation and a winter vacation as well, a solid investment portfolio. These are good things, but these are a worldly way of measuring life. There's nothing wrong with the good life, but that is not the life that we were created to live. We were made for abundant life. We were made for renewed life. We were made for resurrected life, for eternal life. Life with Christ, life without end. We were made for life. Now, the empty tomb on Easter Sunday is not a sign, at least not yet in the story, of life. In fact, an empty tomb is quite frankly rather ambiguous. It raises a lot of questions. Turn to the text. Peter and John is faster, in case you weren't paying attention. He needs us to know that for some reason, that he's the faster runner. To be fair, Peter was probably a bit older and John was probably a lot younger, so it's kind of rubbing salt in the wound. This youthful life and vigor, they run to the tomb because they've heard a rumor that Jesus' tomb is empty. Now, that is a sign for concern, because usually when you place a dead body into a tomb, it tends to stay there. It doesn't tend to disappear. In fact, the whole process in our day and age for disinterring a body is quite elaborate. You have to have an actual court order. A judge has to be satisfied that there is ample reason for disinterring a body. Can you imagine if Don and those who showed up to the sunrise service this morning were to arise and find that one of the graves had been disinterred? Not a call that the rector wants to get on any day, let alone Easter Sunday, because it raises questions. Where's the body? Who took it? What is going on? This is what's happening here. Peter and John want to find out what is going on, because an empty tomb is ambiguous. You may have already purchased, some of you, your grave plots. You know where your earthly remains are going to be kept. And if you don't, here's a plug for the St. James Cemetery right now. Talk to Bob. But it's still an empty tomb. There's no body there. There will be one day, but not yet. So here too on that first Easter, we have more questions than answers. Indeed, the text tells us that they believed, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures had to be fulfilled, that Jesus would rise again. That means they believed not at this point in the resurrection. They believed that someone or some group of people had taken Jesus' body away. That is the logical, reasonable conclusion. Because as John is making clear throughout his narrative of Jesus' passion, everything unfolds according to Scripture. Everything that happens in Jesus' torture, crucifixion, and resurrection has already been preordained and narrated by the Psalms and the prophets. Jesus himself said, "Destroy this temple in 3 days and I will build it up again." And the disciples are like, "Huh? What? Okay, Jesus, whatever." And he's like, "I'm talking about my body." And they're like, "Oh, sure you are. Okay." They don't get it. And even here too, John is saying, they, and he includes himself, we still didn't get it. Because the rational conclusion is that the body has been removed. Maybe it was removed by the Roman soldiers. Maybe Pilate said, "You know what? This encounter that I had with Jesus has me a little bit unsettled. My wife has been having dreams about this Jesus fellow. Maybe it would just be better if we just disappeared that body and prevented any sort of malfeasance by the apostles. Maybe it was the temple authorities who also had the same motivation. We don't want rumor of Jesus' resurrection getting out there. After all, that's why they posted armed guards and rolled a stone and sealed that stone in front of Jesus' tomb, because empty tombs raise questions. And yet, it is with an encounter with the risen Lord, where Mary sees him face to face, not recognizing him at first, but it is this encounter with the risen Lord that leads to a restoration of Mary's faith, that the path of faith, the path of life is opened up. Mary hears her name on the lips of her risen Lord and Master, her teacher, and then it all makes sense. This is not a fantasy. You can see how this would unfold. Of course she's going to grab onto him. Is it too good to be true? No, I can touch him. It has to be real. He's truly risen. It doesn't make any sense. And yet here he is, speaking my name, standing in front of me. But Jesus says, don't hold on to me. Don't try to grasp me in a way to keep me here. Mary said, what? Okay, after everything we've just been through, everything we've just witnessed, now you're telling me that you're not sticking around, that you're taking off again? That doesn't strike me as good. That actually wants me to hold on to you all the more. And Jesus says, no, no. Because Jesus' Easter plan does not end with the resurrection. It begins with the resurrection. But it begins with an encounter with the risen Lord, not merely with an empty tomb by itself. Because an empty tomb is ambiguous. It raises questions. Our hearts cannot be empty tombs. Our hearts require the life and love of Christ to be in them. Otherwise, we are just as good as an empty tomb, waiting for a dead body to fill it. Now, if we are content with the merely good life, then okay, that's fine, but then we are missing out from the life that Christ has intended for us, resurrected life, a life with him at the center. You see, because that is part of Jesus' Easter mission. The new life of new creation, of new covenant, begins on Easter Sunday. That's why it is the Paschal feast that we celebrate. It is the beginning of the eighth day. The new day of creation. A new light, a new life has dawned, and Christ has made that possible. But that is the beginning, not the end. Jesus opens to us on Easter Sunday the path of life, and he says, I will not leave you abandoned, I will not leave you as orphans. Though I return to my Father, my life will remain with you, my life will remain in you. But the way that that life and love remain in and with us is through the testimony of the apostles. Mary Magdalene is the first apostle to the apostles in terms of that she is the one who is entrusted to tell the others of the resurrection. Her job is to go tell them. Their job is to go tell others that Christ is risen, not metaphorically risen, not we had a vision, not spiritually risen, but in actual fact, bodily risen. Because the whole proclamation and the whole faith of the church stands on that declaration. You may have seen on Facebook, I posted a funny video about looking at Jesus' resurrection if it was a hoax. And the joke goes like this, and you should watch it, and I won't do it justice. But if the resurrection was a hoax concocted by the disciples, it's a really bad joke. because all 11 of the apostles were martyred, were tortured and killed because they insisted that Jesus was truly bodily risen from the dead. Not many of us would ever die for something we knew to be false. In fact, most of us, the threat of torture or pain or suffering would be enough for us to say, yep, I made the whole thing up. But the apostles willingly, joyfully went to their death, proclaiming Christ is risen. This was all part of Jesus' Easter plan. I'm not going to leave you or abandon you because my life will exist here among you through the power of the Holy Spirit. I am the head, you are the body. But the body will remain full of my life. But the body cannot exist apart from the head. The body must remain connected to the head. So too, body parts cannot remain severed from the body itself. Sorry to be a little gory or grotesque here, but if you sever a limb or a digit, you got to get it connected to the body as fast as possible. You've got to get that tissue connected. You've got to get the blood pumping again. Otherwise, the severed part becomes necrotic and dies. As those who are baptized into the new life of Christ, as those baptized into his resurrection, we cannot live apart from the body. We cannot live apart from the head. Now, God is the good physician, and he brings life where life is impossible. He brings life where out of death. He brings life where it looks like life cannot happen. He is always able to restore. He is always able to bring that new life. But the fact of the matter is, the longer that I am apart from the body, the more that I've severed myself and removed myself from the body, I have removed myself not merely from the body, but from the head as well. And the longer that I am apart from the body, the longer I am apart from the head, the harder it is to return to that source of life, that source of abundant, renewed, resurrected life. When I am apart from the body, I am apart from the head, and the life drains from me. But we were made for life. Not mere existence, but abundant, full life. It's why we have taken water and reminded ourselves of our sacramental renewal through the waters of baptism. Because God can take mere ordinary everyday things and mere ordinary everyday people, fishermen and other sorts of rejects from society, and he says, I fill you with my life, nothing will stop you from proclaiming the good news of who I am and the life I bring to others. We were made for life. Okay, so you got your Easter eggs now, right? An egg is a symbol of life. But an egg has to be fertilized. You can't just have an egg by itself. An egg has to be fertilized. It has to be nurtured. It has to have the care of the parents, keeping it warm, ensuring that it is protected. Life has to be nurtured. That is what Christ does for us. He calls himself a mother hen, brooding over his clutch of eggs, brooding over his chicks. Us. Because he says, I want to give you the life that I have. I want to feed you with myself so that you may know my life in you. Okay, now peel your egg and pop it in your mouth. An Easter egg, to be any good, has to be eaten. It has to be savored and enjoyed. One of the ways that I love to eat an Easter egg, especially the ones with the really good chocolate, are to allow them to melt in your mouth so that the sweetness and the goodness and the creaminess of the chocolate fill ourselves, and the delight is so integral to that experience. But an Easter egg that sits on a shelf, still in its packaging, still in its wrapping, is no good. You see the point here. An egg by itself is not a sign of life unless it's been fertilized unless it's been nurtured. An Easter egg by itself is no good unless it's been savored and eaten. My friends, Easter is about letting Christ nurture us with his life and fill us with his life. That's why every Sunday is a celebration of Easter, not just Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is a celebration of the life that Christ gives to his body. So let us nurture that life within us, and let us savor the life of Christ as he lives in us and as we live in him. Alleluia. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he gives this life to us forevermore. Alleluia.